the situation where you weren't quite sure what you were to do. Life is really complicated, and there's a myriad of different types of life that can happen to us. And we have to have the right kind of stuff to know what to do in any given situation as a man or woman of God, because there's a lot of them, and they are very complex. And the Bible doesn't come at us with a list of policy for every single detail of your life. You know, when your mom says this, do this. And when your mother-in-law says this, think like this. Or, you know, it just doesn't work that way. And when something goes on like this at work, then proceed to follow the manual and go from there. So what do you do with all the complex situations of life? How do you know what to do? Does God tell us how to handle that? Where we are in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul addresses this type of issue for us. You see, if we're going to bear a certain kind of result or fruit in our life, kind of do what God wants in those given situations, then we're going to have to accept certain types of things and reject other kinds of things. We're going to have to accept or embrace the right things. And it's going to take the right kind of love to accept the right kinds of things so that we have the right kinds of results. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 9 through 11. Because life is really complex, and there is a lot of different types of situations that come our way. What will you do when they come? And what do you need when they come? If we're going to have the right kind of result, the right kind of fruit, we have to accept the right kinds of things. If we're going to accept the right kinds of things, then we're going to need a right kind of love to handle those types of things, or to even consider accepting, embracing those types of truths and things in life. You know, it was a long time ago. For some of you, it wasn't so long ago, but for some of you, it was a really long time ago because maybe you were really young at this time. But there was this very interesting event called Promise Keepers. And at that particular event, there was something that happened. You see, I had gone there with some friends and my dad, and it was this all-guys event. And at this event, something very interesting happened. Guys were just worshiping and praising God with all their might. And it was like something like 75,000 men having just a great time praising and worshiping God, hearing the scriptures, hearing this guy named Chuck Swindoll. And some of you are old enough to be like, oh yeah, I know who Chuck Swindoll is. I really like him. And others of you like have no clue who he is and don't really care. But others of you know who he is. And for those guys at that time, he was like a big deal to them. And really spoke into their life. And as these men were going to leave this time of worship and time of hearing God's word, they were going to be faced with a very interesting situation, a life situation. And it was going to be a very fascinating test of what do you do with this life situation. You see, after praising God and hearing his word and leaving the downtown Los Angeles Coliseum, I don't know if you've been there. There's certain parking structures and outdoor venues where you could pay to park. And as the guys were walking back to their car where they had paid to park in the group that I was in, and among like 100 other men or so from their cars, I began to hear this grumbling because something had happened to a lot of the guys' cars. There was some glass on the ground. There was some stuff missing. Guys were frustrated. Guys were mad because people had violated their space and taken their stuff. And as I look back on that situation, I remember a couple things that just didn't come together until recently. That when we were paying to park in this outdoor fenced-off place, there was no one that had a name tag that said, like, I work here. And there was no one that had a vest or any identification that indicated this is where they belong. It was just a few guys that organized to steal. And so we were not only paying them, But we were paying them to rob from us a little bit later once we went into the Colosseum. And so as these guys are looking at that situation, they are going to be faced with a huge amount of possibilities. What do I do? I'm angry. Do I call the police? Do I punch someone in the face? Do I share Jesus? Do I forgive? You know, what was really interesting in that particular event, in that particular moment, was you could actually see the guys that stole from all of us. Because there was a building right next to this parking structure, and it had this sort of dungeonous underground, and they were kind of all down there in the dark, and there was, you know, quite a few guys down there counting their loot. What do? Maybe it's not so complex, but maybe it is. Because there is a time to just say, you know what, I'm just going to say something that's going to encapsulate forgiveness, and I know you wronged me, and maybe it's the time to call the police. But life is full of situations like that. I want you to read this passage because Paul is going to start addressing the kinds of issues that we face. So you see, if we're going to produce the right kind of fruit, the right kind of results, we're going to have to embrace the right types of things. And it's going to take a certain type of love to embrace certain things and not embrace other things. So this is what it says in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The kind of love that Paul is talking about is a very particular kind of love. It's a love that is different than other kinds of love. It is an unconditional kind of love that loves at all costs. It's a kind of love where you forgive. It's the kind of love that someone would have for another and accept them no matter what, with their bad stuff and their good stuff that they bring along to the relationship. It's that kind of love. You know, it's really fascinating to think about this kind of love and how it hits life. I imagine that most parents would let their children, and what I have in mind is not just children that are 7, 8, 10, but even 20s, 30s. If their children have wronged them, I imagine because of your love for them that they are welcome to the table at any point in their life, most likely. It's fascinating that we would do that with our children in our culture, but with our spouse, it is not always the case. Very fascinating. But the kind of love that Paul is addressing is a kind that would forgive and accept just in a radical kind of way. Now, he has a couple of other words here that are very, very, very important. He says, it's my prayer that your love would abound, deep and wide and massive, abounding more and more. It's unconditional type of love. And he's going to couple two things to it. One of them is knowledge, and the other thing is discernment, or depth of insight is what most of your translations say. Now, those two things are very, very, very important to be kept together. Knowledge, to know what God says about a thing. Depth of insight, discernment, to know actually what to do in a given situation with the knowledge that you have. Because that gets very complicated, right? You could have lots of knowledge of something and yet have a heart that wouldn't know what to do with it. Have you ever met anyone that had lots of knowledge but was absolutely a jerk with their knowledge? So if it's not coupled with love and discernment of knowing what to do with it, it's not going to work really well. So it's very interesting to me that Paul would couple all these things together, deep, abounding, growing love with the knowledge, because you need to have truth, the truth of what God says, but depth of insight to know how to handle it. Because every one of us here has either hurt or been hurt by someone with their knowledge of something. Well, you should do this. Right? I feel so loved right now. Thank you very much. And so these things are radically important to know what to do. You know, it's fascinating. Those guys coming from that Promise Keepers event, with all of that great stuff that happened. And I got to tell you, hearing 75,000 guys sing is a little bit different than hearing a mixed group sing. It sounds like a war. Yeah, I mean, it's really intense, and there's nothing like it. I imagine it would be the same way to hear nothing but women at an event. And hear 75 women. Ah! I mean, they were so excited, but now they're going to be faced with this huge test, so what do I do? How do I love in this situation? I just want to punch someone in the face. They just stole from me. And I just want to, whatever. But there are a lot of complicated different situations in our life where we need to know what to do. And if we're going to bear the right kind of fruit, we have to accept the right kinds of things, and we're going to need the right kind of love. What does a guy do who's single, or a girl who's single, who's thinking about getting married? They're going to have to handle a certain amount of knowledge and discernment of how to handle that prepper time before they even get married. Do we kiss? Not kiss. Hold hands? Not hold hands. What do I accept with this? Oh my goodness. It's going to be very snuggle, not snuggle. I'm not married. Some of you were laughing because you snuggled until the time you got married. Yeah, I know. How's he know? No, I know. Well, think about this. What about those who have teenagers? And there comes a point when maybe, just maybe, they could date. Possibly. When should you let your kid date or not date? Is it possible that there are some that might have the maturity and the godliness to handle it? And some that do not have the maturity or the godliness to handle it at all? And some would say, oh, just let them do. Just, you got to let them go. Are you crazy? Just let them go. Here's the key, sweetie. You're going to Vegas. Have fun. Like, that's what our culture says, but that's radically dumb, isn't it? It doesn't sound like any depth of insight. It doesn't sound anything like from driven from knowledge. It certainly doesn't sound like loving them in any way, in my humble opinion. But what do you do when it comes to parenting? All these complicated things. How do you handle your knowledge and discernment to handle something like parenting? Do you spank? Do you not spank? Do you slap the hand? Do you not slap the hand? Do you get on the same page with your spouse? Do you not get on the same page with your spouse with what to do? Do you just say, we're going to do it like this, end of story, woman? Or do you actually sit down and work together? Like, what? So many decisions. And yet you have to come to some kind of knowledge and love and discernment of what to do with all of that. Grandparents, of all the situations that you could run into, what are you to do when you have some sort of insight into parenting that your child that's in their 30s or 40s doesn't know about? Do you tell them in every situation? Do you hold your tongue? Do you say, I'm available? In case you're wondering. Grandparents who've been around a while know that there's a time to say something and a time to hold your tongue. You probably learned that. You probably know more about that than someone in their 20s and their 30s, right? When you're in your 20s, it's like, bam! You just say it. This life is very complicated. There are lots of attitudes that you and I have and ways of thinking and things that we could say and things that we can do, and we have to have the right kind of love mixed with the right kind of knowledge and the right kind of discernment to handle all kinds of life. So why does Paul say these things right here in that verse? Verse 9. He answers that in verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There are a lot of things to discern because life is complicated. If we're going to bear the right kind of stuff, the right kind of fruit, the right kind of results in our life, we have to accept the right kinds of things. And in order to accept the right kinds of things, you're going to have a certain type of love so that you may be able to discern what is best. And some of your translations say what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, he talks about what Paul has in mind here is a lump of dough. And a pure lump of dough has no leaven. Leaven makes it rise. All the bakers know. All the bakers in the house know, even though most of them are at the camp right now. So none of you guys know. But the ladies know. Some guys know. Oh, yeah. You guys watch MasterChef, all that. Okay, so anyway, purity is about this lump with no leaven. It's pure. Now, your theology comes at you right now at this moment, and you say, wait a second. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This kind of sounds like if I do the right things, then therefore I will be blameless before Christ. Okay, your theology should be informing you right now a little bit. You've heard lots and lots and lots of grace. That is, well, haven't I, if I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he puts me in a standing before God that is pure and blameless and righteous. That's right. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. I could not do this. Jesus had to do this. I couldn't earn my... nothing I could do. Just get out of the way and say, thank you, God. Now, isn't it true that on that day when we stand before God, that there are, as he's embracing his followers and welcoming them into the kingdom, that there are some that could sort of look back and say, I embraced some things I really shouldn't have embraced. I thought certain ways I shouldn't really have thought. I did things I really shouldn't have done, and I even knew it. That's what he's getting at. Because aren't there some that will walk more blameless than others right now? Has something to do with the way you actually walk with God. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Because my standing is pure because of what God did. I could not do for myself. He did it for me. That is right. And there are some that walk better than others because of what we embrace and accept as not good. And Paul is wanting us to love a certain way so that we will accept the right kinds of things, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Accepting what is best. And there are a lot of situations in our life when we just, it's like, do we accept this? Do we do this? Should I think like this? You know, it's really interesting at that event, the Promise Keepers event, coming back, I got to tell you, this is kind of funny. There's so many things that guys could have embraced, right? Murder in their heart. Right? I mean, we're guys. They stole my stuff. Let me pull out my sword. You know, what was really fascinating is nothing happened to my car. But it's just kind of funny because I had a Nissan Sentra, a 1989 Nissan Sentra. And it was not beautiful or glorious in any way. It's really small. If there are four men in that car, it rides. The heaviest guy is the way it drives. It is so small that the average size man in this house, in this place of worship, could go up to the tire and rip it off if he wanted to. The wheels are that big. If I had hit a squirrel, it would have been a complete disaster. The insurance company would deem it dead. And so the guys that were robbing all these guys looked at my car and said, there's nothing in there. And they were right. There was nothing in there. I was in college. If they had robbed me, I would have said, here's my ATM. Good luck with the $10 that you'll get. Do you want me to take you? Because when you're a college student, you have nothing, right? You have a bad car that hits squirrels and is demolished, that it wobbles down the street, and the heaviest guy, usually it was me. And so it was just like low in the front on the left side, and no one wanted it. But all those other guys we're faced with that kind of, well, what do I do? What have I accepted in my life to where, what kind of attitudes will I have in this situation? You see, some situations are really, really obvious that there are things and situations that we just should not accept. It was some months later that I was parking at Fullerton College. It was the bastion of academia back in the day when I went there. And when I went to Fullerton College, it's supposed to be a joke. It's a community college. It's like, you know, like that's where like mess ups went, like me at the time, because I had to retake English and math and everything I didn't do right in high school. It's not the bastion of academia, although there's plenty of academics that come out of there, I'm sure. I'm not bagging, I'm just saying I wasn't really prepared at the time. I'm coming out of class, and I see my car from afar. And as I go up to it, I notice there's some things that are very, very wrong with my car. One is that there's metal fragments on the ground. And the door is slightly open. And someone had taken a screwdriver and they jammed it in that door and they'd wrenched it and they'd ripped that lock apart. And the feelings of invasion, of anger. I mean, now I was feeling what those guys probably felt at the Coliseum. You know, my car was untouched before, right? But now I'm going to be faced with the attitudes of the heart and my love and knowledge and discernment of how to handle this situation. I sit in my car. My CDs are all over the place, and they didn't steal one of them because they didn't, I guess they weren't interested in great music like Pearl Jam and Nirvana and Beethoven and like that, but that no one wanted that. I was like, you don't even take what I have. You just break my door and you steal my radio. And I was so frustrated and I felt so violated. I can't think of any other word to put it. So angry. Do you think in those moments I was able to discern what the right thing to do was? I was thinking murder. When it comes to stealing, some things are so obvious for the Christian that we would never steal quite like, we would never do that. There's probably nobody in here that could imagine walking up to a car and stealing a radio. It'd be a really bad idea anyway, since most of them are like set into the vehicle permanently at this point. So technology has changed. And the fact that everyone has like music on their phone, so it's just like, it'd be dumb, right? But back in the day, they did that. I mean, a Christian just wouldn't, who could imagine doing that? Some things are so obvious when it comes to what you discern as right or wrong. But other things are not so obvious. Some things are very complicated. You see, maybe you won't steal like that, but maybe, just maybe, you would steal in some other very secretive ways if the opportunity should show itself. What if it was an opportunity where no one else would know? What if the item or the thing or the idea being stolen was so small that no one would know except you and God? You see, because Christians don't do things quite that aggressively. Not usually. Some do in the beginning of sanctification. I get that. Some do. But usually it's just really obvious. You know, I mean, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless before the day of Christ. Like, who's going to do that? This past summer, see, because there are some things that are not as, they just sort of go like a different level. They're not as quite as obvious, and maybe there's possible justification in it. We were at a place called Raging Waters. That was like our summer thing for the family. We decided we're going to get passes, and it's going to be water world all summer. We're going to go to the beach when we can, and we'll have passes, and we'll just go to Raging Waters and have a great family time. And there was this thing that my wife and I noticed and during our time there that was really kind of intriguing. There were these teenage girls, about junior high age, and let's just say they were probably justifying something that was equivalent to stealing. This is how it goes. Everyone's in line, and when you're at a theme park, the lines are not 5 minutes, are they? They're 50 minutes. And usually by that time, everyone's kind of frustrated. You just want to get on the ride that lasts about 25 seconds to go wait another hour on another ride. Right? Well, these girls were saying, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. And they're going through everyone through the line until they get to a particular, my friend's up there. Excuse me, pardon me, yeah, my friend. See what I'm getting at? they're moving their way all the way up to their buddy, and then their buddy goes down the ride and gets on another ride, and then they can go and catch up again to, excuse me, pardon me, my friend. Now, the park doesn't even allow that. You can be, like, expelled from the park by stealing like that. But some things are not quite as obvious. And depending on the age of the person or the maturity level or the wisdom or the discernment, they're going to approve or disapprove of certain things. A young person, junior higher maybe, who's not a Christian, might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay for me to approve of that. I'm not stealing someone's towel. I'm just stealing a little bit of time from someone else. So how are you to discern what is best, what is excellent, when life is so complex? For the junior high girl who's not a Christian, that just seems like easy. I mean, I'm not taking much. You know, but we as Christians, maturing in our love and approving of the right things, we might not approve of something so blatant, but we might approve of things that are a little less obvious. Like, there's just a few things that people do in life, right? We lie, we steal, we kill, we covet, we commit adultery. Now, there's like just a zillion things all connected to that kind of stuff, right? In our idolatrous heart. So maybe we as a Christian wouldn't lie real blatantly. But would you lie if your job counted on it? If your job depended on it? Would you lie if you were trying to protect your reputation? Have you been in a situation where all of a sudden someone is asking you and you're afraid that you'll get in trouble, so you just change the story? Or maybe, this is one that just profoundly kills me, we, as married couples, must be very, very careful with. Have you ever heard this one? Well, if it would hurt my spouse, I wouldn't tell them the truth. I've heard that a ton of times from people. I wouldn't tell them the truth about it because it would hurt them. So you would keep it from them, something that would harm them, something. That's not love. That's cowardice. That's what it is. It's cowardice. We should consider what we approve in our lives. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Not looking back and saying, I approved some things I know I shouldn't have. Now he goes on. If we're going to have the right kinds of results, if we're going to have the right kind of fruit that pleases God, then we have to look at what we accept as good and what we reject. And we're going to need that certain kind of love, that love that is unconditional, that is coupled with knowledge and discernment to figure out what to do in this given situation, because life is so complex. He goes on to say this. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a very interesting sentence. You see, the fruit is something I cannot take credit for. I want just kind of look at the phrase. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through, not me, but through Jesus Christ. I am just amazingly dependent on God for good fruit. Amazingly dependent. And here's another thing. I don't even get credit for the fruit or praise. Look what it goes on to say. To the glory and the praise of God. And then there's something very strange in this verb here, filled. Like, do you see how it is like we're like just passive recipients of something that's supposed to be coming out of us? I am totally dependent on Jesus for those kinds of results. Totally dependent. And even though it's like something, it's as if God was like planning it and orchestrating it so that I would be producing it before I even was. Because it says filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through, not me, through Jesus. So I'm dependent on him. I don't get credit for it. He gets all the praise and glory for it. And yet, I need to produce fruit. And that's going to depend on the types of things that I approve of. And it's going to depend on the kind of love and the discernment I have of what I approve. It doesn't praise me. It praises God. Some years ago, it was 01, 02, I was at a baseball game, and it was a Dodger game, for those of you that care, because I know you love Dodgers so much here. So many of my friends love them. I'm not a big baseball fan, but I was at this game, and I was enjoying myself, and there was a particular moment that wasn't very exciting, and I got to confess, there's a lot of moments that aren't very exciting in baseball. But the pitcher had the ball, and I was like, dude, is this guy going to throw the ball or what? Dude, make something happen. And something very interesting happened in that moment, in that time of deadness, of waiting. I mean, that's why there's so much food that goes on at baseball games, because you got to do something. While you're waiting for something to happen, you got to get like a few more hot dogs and have some snacks. I mean, just, anyway, sorry. But it's true. Nothing was happening. He's holding the ball. It's like slow motion. There was this very peculiar thing going on in the stadium, or the, whatever, the, I don't know, arena, stadium, baseball field place in downtown Los Angeles. And that was this. People had these little radios. Stay with me. This is 2001, 2002. Little radios. This is before, like, this is before smartphones, and if there was, it was a little bigger and dumber. And they had these little radios and headphones. And the headphones were, I mean, some people had the expensive earplugs, but most people did not yet. It was just like full-on metal around the head, messing up your hair. Like, not good. Horrible sound. And I'm like, why are they watching the game and listening to the game, I assumed. This is really crazy. It's a bizarre thing. They need to hear about it because you can't quite figure out what's going on while you're watching it. Well, suddenly, in that moment, that slow motion moment where nothing is happening from the pitcher, he's holding that ball, people are eating hot dogs, and they're listening on that little radio, and the place erupts. People jump out of their seats, and it just goes, raging. The place is packed, and it is raging. The game kind of stops. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And I hear over the loudspeaker, the Lakers just won. Like, the Lakers had just won, like, some championship game or something. I don't know what level of championship it was. But it was this amazing moment where everyone was more excited about the Lakers winning this championship than the game they were at, that they were watching. And they were giving all praise and all glory to the Lakers, praising, thousands of people praising the Lakers, giving glory and honor. Why? Because they had won. And don't misunderstand me. Don't think I'm saying, oh, dude, you should never cheer at a game. Dude, oh, yeah, here comes Calvary Baptist Church. They don't cheer at games because a pastor one time said praise and glory, and it made it sound like they were worshiping in this game. And sometimes people do worship. I get it. They worship at the altar of a game. That's true. But these guys were. They were giving praise and glory to the winners, right? And I thought to myself, if people could give that much praise and glory to a team that will not mean a blip in eternity, how much more should we give all praise and glory to God? You see, there's something about the fruit of that was they won. The Lakers won. They won, and they got praise and glory. And I hope when you read this, you might see it with a little bit more passion, because it's easy to read this to the glory and the praise of God. Do you think God do you think fruit really matters to God? That he would say that this fruit that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I think fruit really, really matters to God because it gives all praise and glory to him. That's profound. It blows my mind. And if we can pray, if there's praise and honor to some team that just won't matter. I mean, you guys don't even remember that championship. I mean, there might be some of you hardcore ones who be like, oh yeah, 01, 02. It just won't matter at all. But righteousness of his people, the fruit does. So what kind of fruit comes out of you guys, brothers and sisters? What kind of fruit comes out? Is it the kind of fruit that is loving and patient and kind, and your coworkers would say, man, I can hardly wait to have lunch with her or have lunch with him, or because they're just, or do they walk away saying, I don't want to learn their ways? Is your fruit the kind where your friends say, I can hardly wait to hang out with her because she teaches me, because she is great? Or does your fruit cause them to avoid you? Is your kind of fruit the kind of fruit that your spouse would say, I know I'm loved by my husband? Do your children run to you and are excited to see you, or do they hide from you? What kind of fruit do the people of Calvary bear? You see, to bear the right kind of fruit, we have to accept the right kinds of things, and we have to have the right kind of love. Calvary, when Paul was talking to the Philippians, he was excited about their love. And I really believe that Calvary has lots of love, and that people speak about the love that Calvary has. I think there's a lot of love. But he was encouraging them to have love that would, and praying for them that they would have the kind of love that would abound more and more and more and more and more. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that for our people, that our love would just go deep and wide in powerful ways to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.